I invite you, if you have your Bibles, to turn with me to Genesis chapter 47. We'll be looking at the entire chapter. Before we read the passage, why don't we open up in prayer? Joe's not here, and I'll go ahead and open us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings that we take for granted. We think of the health you give us, the ability to come here healthy, to listen, to understand, the opportunity to study your word and not be under threat that someone will barge in with guns and take us to prison because we're studying the Bible. And Father, we thank you that we live in a country that's all of you, a blessing you've placed us here where we have freedom and freedom to serve you and walk with you and live for you. Help us to not take our health and our freedom for granted. And Father, we ask you that in the next few minutes that you'll help us pause our minds and our hearts from the distractions of the world and the pull of the world and all the things that we are involved in. Help us to pause from that and to focus on your word. And we pray that through your Holy Spirit that you will nourish us and feed us and give us what each one of us need to be stronger, to live more successfully in your eyes in this difficult world. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so the name of our message, I've entitled our message this morning, Principles for Believers Living in a Strange Land. And obviously, you remember last week that Jacob and all of his clan, Israel, there's about 70 of them, they're all moving and going into Egypt. And so as far as they're concerned, it is a strange land. They're moving away from the promised land that they thought this is where God wanted them. And yet God in his sovereign working, his providential ways has said, you're to go to Egypt. And so not understanding it, exactly what God wants them to do, they have decided to follow him no matter what and go into Egypt. And so it is a strange land. They are, in a sense, God's people. They are aliens in a strange land. And that really applies to us, because if you're God's child, you're living in a world today in this society that is really not your own. It is a strange land. And so these are three principles we'll be looking at for believers to live in a strange land. Let's read our passage, starting in verse 1. Then Joseph went in and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brothers and their flocks and their herds and all that they have come out of the land of Canaan. Behold, they are over in the land of Goshen. And he took five men from among his brothers. We don't know why he took five, but he chose five of them. And he presented them to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to his brothers, what is your occupation? Now that's interesting, because look at verse 34 of the last chapter. He said, when Pharaoh calls you in and asks you what your occupation is, you need to say, you're servants and you've been keeping livestock from your youth even until now, both we and our fathers, that you may live in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is loathsome in the eyes of the Egyptians. So basically, what he's saying right here is that when you stand in front of Pharaoh, you tell him you're shepherds. You just be straightforward, and I want you to understand that in Egypt, shepherds are not thought of very highly at all. They're the low men on the totem pole. So they do that, and he says, what is your occupation? And they say, your servants are shepherds, both we and our fathers. In verse 4, and they said to Pharaoh, we have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, and for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now, therefore, please let your servants live in the land of Goshen. And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is at your disposal. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land and let them live in the land of Goshen. And if you know any capable men among them, put them in charge of my livestock. And then Joseph brought in his father Jacob and presented him to Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, how many years have you lived? And so Jacob said to Pharaoh, the years of my sojourning are 130. And this is interesting. And he says, they're few and unpleasant have been the years of my life nor have they attained the years that my fathers lived during the days of their sojourning. That's interesting. Jacob says right here, he says, man, I've had a rough life. It's been a hard life. And we've mentioned this before. When you're a Christian and you try to live your life in your own way, it's going to be rough. And Jacob said, I've had a hard time. Verse 10, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh, says it again, and he went out from his presence. And so Joseph settled his father and his brothers, and he gave them possessions in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had ordered. And Joseph provided his father and his brothers, all his father's household, with food according to their little ones. Now there was no food in all the land, because the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. Verse 14, and Joseph gathered all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, give us food. They didn't have any money. For why should we die in your presence? For our money's gone. And Joseph said, give up your livestock and I will give you food for your livestock since your money is gone. And so they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses and flocks and herds and donkeys. And he fed them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. And when that year was ended, they came to him the next year and they said, we'll not hide from my Lord that our money is all spent and the cattle are all my Lord's. There's nothing left for my Lord except our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, before we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we and our land will be slaves to Pharaoh. So give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate. And so Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for every Egyptian sold his field because the famine was severe upon them. And thus the land became Pharaoh's. As for the people, he removed them to the cities from one end of Egypt's border to the other. Probably he felt like if I could get them out of the rural areas and put them in the cities, I can feed them easier because they're all together. Verse 22, only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had an allotment from Pharaoh and they lived off the allotment which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they didn't sell their land. And then Joseph said to the people, behold, I have today bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here is seed for you, and you may sow the land. And at the harvest you shall give a fifth, that's obviously 20% to Pharaoh, and four-fifths shall be your own for the seed of the field and for your food and for those of your households and as food for your little ones. And so they said, you have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's slaves. And Joseph made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt, valid to this day, that Pharaoh should have the fifth. Only the land of the priests didn't become Pharaoh's. Verse 27, and now Israel lived in the land of Egypt in Goshen, and they acquired property in it and were fruitful and became very numerous. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. And when the time for Israel to die drew near, he called his son Joseph and said to him, please, if I found favor in your sight, place now your hand under my thigh and deal with me in kindness and faithfulness. Please don't bury me in Egypt. But when I lie down with my fathers, you shall carry me out of Egypt, bury me in their burial place. And he said, I will do as you have said. And he said, swear to me. So he swore to him. And then Israel bowed in worship at the head of the bed. Let me ask you a question. How busy is your life? Anybody have a busy life? If you're like me, I'm busy at work. I'm busy with my family. I'm busy with church. But I'm just busy. Is your life busy? What keeps you busy? Is it school? Is it sports? Is it your studies? Is it work? Is it relationships? How busy are you, really? I think we're all busy. I remember Dr. Johnson saying to me, busyness, in a sense, is worldliness. In other words, you can get so busy, at least I see that in my own life, that I neglect God. I don't neglect him totally, but I don't keep him first. And so I think the question I want to ask myself and you today are two. Are you putting God first? I think of a lot of times, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added. Matthew 6:33. And I think second, if you're putting Him first, do you live in such a way that people around you realize that you are an alien in the land, that you're living in a strange land? In other words, that this earth is not your permanent home. That's the way we're supposed to live. We've got this verse, John 15:19, says that if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, that's if you're a Christian, I chose you out of the world. Augustine wrote a book called The City of God. You've heard of Dan speaking of that. And essentially, he says there are two cities. There's the city of man. It's the product of his pride, of his rebellion, and of his selfishness. And it's the city that reflects men's hopes and men's dreams and men's ways and men's values. That's the city of man. That's Satan's system. That's what we live in. It's temporary, right? It is fundamentally opposed to God. And then there's the city of God. And that's what we're living for as Christians. So there's two things I think we need to look at this morning. First, remind ourselves we're pilgrims. We're just passing through. It's hard. This is all we know, right? It's hard to imagine that there's something different. There is a new dimension that God has promised. And we are passing through. God is telling us in His Word. He's showing us by example that this young nation, these 70 people that will grow into several million people, are going to Egypt to pass through an alien land for a purpose, for a greater purpose. And it applies to us because you're here today and I'm here today to remind us that we are just passing through. And second, we are here to affect and to influence the world for Christ. My duty and your duty, as long as God gives us breath, is to impact and change the world. How? One life at a time. That's where it starts. Your life impacting another person's life. That's our mission. And today, we're going to see how these men changed people's life. As I mentioned earlier, Egypt is a type and is a representation of the city of Satan. It is representative of all the world has to offer. And in God's providence, He is sending Israel to this strange land. You know what He's doing it for? He's doing it to mature them, to build them up, to make them strong, to multiply them, and to unify them as a nation. And He's saying, I'm going to do it down there. I'm going to do it in Egypt. And so, there are three principles that we can look at this morning that I think are clear in our passage. And we see in verses 1 through 6, our first point we're going to look at, is that God's people need to stay distinct. They need to stay different. Secondly, in verses 7 through 26, God's people, if you are living and walking with God the way you should, your life should be an incredible blessing to the people God puts you in front of. And lastly, all believers should keep God first. That's the commandment. So let's look at the first point. God wants us as believers to stay different and to be distinct. Look at verse 1. Then Joseph went in and he told Pharaoh and he said, my father and brothers and their flocks and their herds and all that they have come out of the land of Canaan, and they are now over in Goshen. Now Joseph emphasizes three things when he speaks to Pharaoh. He's actually setting the table or setting the stage for Pharaoh to understand who these people are. And number one, he says they are from Canaan. They're not Egyptians. They're different. They're unique. I just want you to know that. And number two, their occupation is something that you don't necessarily like. They're shepherds. They're distinct. And number three, they're not here in the city. They're over in Goshen. They're distinct. They're set apart in Goshen. They're separate. And if you look at the last verse, as I mentioned in the last chapter, for some reason the Egyptians thought and looked at these shepherds as being kind of disgusting lowlifes. I don't know why. There's been several speculations, and I tried to look this up. But I think one could be that they were not involved in the city, in the urban areas. For some reason, they didn't like that. They felt that the shepherds were sort of like gypsies in a sense, that they were kind of nomads and they went around and they lived out in tents and they just weren't thought of that well. But I think Joseph wanted to emphasize this and he wanted to mention it in a way with a positive spin. In other words, I think he wanted to say, look, they're shepherds. I know you look down on them, but they're not going to move to town. They're not going to influence the culture in the sense that they have political ambitions or they want some social status. They're not going to want jobs in the government. They're not going to come in and affect you in a sense that's going to be a threat. And the reality is Joseph didn't want them in mainstream Egypt. He didn't want them to be infected by the negative aspects and the social negatives of the worldly Egypt. And so Joseph's guiding his brothers through this session as they stand in front of Pharaoh. And so Joseph takes these five brothers. And he says, answer the question straight up. And we see they do that in verse 3. They didn't twist the truth. They didn't lie. They didn't say, well, we're this, but we're really that. When he said, what is your occupation? They answered. They said, in a sense, we're just lowly shepherds. You know, we came here. We're just sojourning. We're pilgrims. We're passing through temporarily. And we're over in Goshen. What's interesting is Pharaoh answered favorably. Because I think Joseph had set the stage. He did, you know, he's a smart guy. He would probably pick up real quick if they were lying. And so he answers favorably in verse 6 and he says, hey, you can go live in Goshen. Take it up. And a matter of fact, God had so worked in Pharaoh's heart, he said, you can be in charge of the royal cattle. I think that's great. God had moved in the heart of Pharaoh to bless Jacob's family. Why? Because of Joseph. Because of Joseph. Even though they were distinct, even though they were different, even though they were unique and they were separated out, Pharaoh decided to bless them. And I think that's a good point for all of us. You can never forget that God is the one that puts people in authority over you. God puts your teacher. He knows who your teachers are. God knows who your bosses are. He knows who your coaches are. And He places those people in authority over you. It's not a surprise to Him. He put Pharaoh in charge. And yet God moves in the hearts of the people in authority over you the way He wants to. Our assignment, though, is to be different and to be distinct where God has put us. 1 Peter 2, you've got that, I think, in your outline. 1 Peter 2, verse 11 says, behold, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, see, observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. So submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, That's what he's saying. God puts people in authority over you, whether to a king or to whoever is in authority. Verse 14, to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. You remember how Abraham reacted when he was in front of Pharaoh, when he went to Egypt. That's a lot of pressure. Is this your sister or your wife? She's my sister. He lied. He lied. He twisted the truth, right? She was his half-sister. God wants us to be different and distinct by not shying away from the truth, no matter who you're talking with. And the problem is that we are impacted by the people in authority over us. And when we get in front of them, we get concerned and the pressure is on and we forget. We forget that God wants our faithfulness and He decides the outcome. You see, Joseph's brothers, just think about it, they've picked up everything. They've left to go to Egypt. They're standing in front of Pharaoh. They know they're different. There's a lot of pressure. What if Pharaoh has convenient amnesia? But they don't back down. Their answers prove that they're depending on God. They're being truthful. One of the greatest demands for you as a believer is that you be distinct, set apart. And I'm not talking about just being different. I'm not talking about the Amish way. I had a friend years ago. He was very successful in real estate, very successful. He'd seen top 10 of the company, wore a three-piece suit. I met him one day, I'll never forget. He drove a car that looked like it was about to break down and stop any minute, right out of the junk heap. And he was doing that because he wanted to, like, be proud of his humility. I'm not talking about that kind of difference. The difference I'm talking about is a Christian needs to be distinct and different and set apart to the holiness of God. You see, holiness is separated from sin. I'm so disappointed when I hear of coaches. I'm involved in some coaches' ministry, Christian coaches, and their language is horrible. Breaks my heart when I see professing Christians cheat in business or cheat in sports or when Christian men cheat on their wives and say, well, I never was happy. Or when there are committed Christian singles that date and they say, hey, it's okay to have premarital sex. No, it isn't. God is calling you and me to be distinct, to be holy, to walk with Him and to be different than the world. If you're going to be in the world and not of the world, and you're going to be distinct and you're going to be different, it's got to begin in your heart and in your minds when you are committed to please God above all else. That's how we're distinct. It's not about driving a dumpy car or wearing horrible clothes when you can afford something different because you just want to be prideful of your humility? It's not what we're talking about. Look, let me ask you, how would you respond if your teacher or your boss asked you to lie? Tell a little white lie. I heard of a story of a lady that worked for a guy, and she would answer the phone, and he kept telling her to tell a lie, and she wouldn't do it. And so finally he said, you're fired. And she loses her job because she didn't want to compromise her principles of lying. And then later, when he was looking for an accountant to keep up with the money, he hired her back. Because he wanted someone who was honest. You see, one reason that living godly lives is difficult is that we want to be accepted. Right? I mean, we don't want to be laughed at. We don't want to be made fun of. We don't want to be left behind. We don't want to be left out of the group. But God says, you are to be distinct. You are to follow me in my ways. The only way, listen, the only way that your life can be an influence in the sphere that God has placed you is that it is in sharp contrast to the way non-believers live in their speech and in their deeds. So, will you make it a goal in your life to be distinct and to be different and to live lives that are holy and separated from sin? The only way we can be distinct, the only way we can be separate, the only way we can be different is by spending regular time reading God's Word. We talked about it last week. And if we do that and we walk with Him and we pray and we confess our sins and we stay in His Word, then we will have the power to deny the world and all of its tugs and pulls and to live righteous lives. And so if we're going to live successfully in this world as pilgrims, number one, the first point, you have to be different. You have to be distinct. There has to be a difference. And one of the things that breaks my heart is instead of the church changing the world is changing the church. Go look at the churches today. They look just like the world. There's no difference. If you're going to make a difference, just like Jacob's family did, just like Joseph did, you've got to be different. You've got to be willing to stand alone. You've got to be willing to lose your job. You've got to be willing to be left behind. You've got to be willing to stay at home when the group says, I'm going to the strip joint or to the bar. I'm not going. I'm not going to listen and be involved in the dirty jokes. I'm not going to the movies. I shouldn't watch that. I'm going to live a holy life and purpose to be distinct. That's number one. Number two, believers, if you do that, you will bless others. Look at the first thing we see in verse 7 is that this 130-year-old shepherd, Jacob, coming all the way from Canaan with a limp, remember, because he'd wrestled with God. He's standing in front of the most powerful man in the world at that time, Pharaoh. And he blesses Pharaoh. And if once is not enough, he blesses him in verse 7 and he blesses him in verse 10. Read that. What does Jacob, this lowly shepherd, have to offer Pharaoh, the most important man in the world? This is reminiscent, if you remember, the blessing that this king Melchizedek gave to Abraham. Nobody knew where Melchizedek came from. And the author of Hebrews chapter 7 writes this, this very little known king blessed Abraham. And he says, but without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In the same way, the lesser in God's eyes is Pharaoh. And the greater is Jacob. In God's eyes, not in the world's eyes, but in God's eyes. And Jacob blesses Pharaoh. We don't know exactly what the blessing is, but it was probably help this man be a success in what he does. You know what the problem is with all of us? Is that when men of power and men of influence are in our lives, we are awed by their power. We're awed by their rank. We shy away from talking to them about our faith because what they might say to us and do to us and how they might impact our lives. Boy, let's just be quiet if he's in the room. Chuck Colson died several weeks ago. He was special counsel to President Nixon and he became a Christian afterwards. And he tells in his book how the White House staff was cynical when Christian leaders would come to visit President Nixon. He said they knew that once those Christian leaders got to the White House, no matter how angry they were about certain policies that they didn't like in the government, when they were brought into the presence of the President of the United States and when they walked into the Oval Office, every time they got as meek as lambs. They shied away from the truth. They didn't have the strength to stand up because they were influenced too much by the so-called worldly power. Not Jacob. Not this lowly shepherd. He blesses Pharaoh. You see, Jacob knew this, and this is something we need to remember as believers. He had more to offer Pharaoh than Pharaoh had to offer him. What do you mean? It's true. Well, Pharaoh was going to give him all. It was a famine. Pharaoh was going to give him land and food. What do you mean? No. Jacob had more to offer. And if you're a believer, you have more to offer your unbelieving boss and your unbelieving coach and your unbelieving teacher and your unbelieving client. You have more to offer than they could ever give you. And what is the most important blessing that you possess and that you can offer? It's the answers to eternal life. It's the way to be right with God. And I love how unimpressed Jacob was with Pharaoh. It's like, look, I've been through a lot, and I'm telling you, I don't care what you are, who you are. Yeah, I'll respect you. They bow down. But you know what? You got nothing on me. We should not be awed by the rich and famous and the powerful in this world. They are pawns in God's hands. Their status and their position does not matter in the eyes of God. Think about this. Where would Pharaoh be without Joseph? Pharaoh was the one blessed. He was incredibly blessed by Jacob's godly son, Joseph. And he knew it. And so I think the question is, will you be a blessing? Will you be a blessing to the teachers that you sit under? Will you be a blessing to the people you work for? To the people you play for. To the people you work with or work under or associate with. Will you be a blessing, you see, by living a holy life, by being distinct, living for God, walking with the Lord? Will you do that? And you know what? You will. You'll be a blessing in ways that you won't even realize. Maybe years later. And you know what's interesting? So here is this blessing that this lowly, limping shepherd gives to Pharaoh. And then we continue in verse 11. Look, Joseph now is going about his business blessing those people in Egypt. Look, in verse 11 and 12, Joseph settles his family in Egypt, giving them the best of the land, and then he provides them all the food they need, even to the little ones. He didn't get too big for his britches and say, hey, I'm up here with billions of dollars. He was careful to love all of his family, even the little babies. I love that. He loved everyone. Don't forget the times they were living in. It was exceedingly desperate times. I mean, we've never faced starvation. I mean, we panic if we miss a meal, right? Or two meals, right? I mean, have you watched these news channels with people in other parts of the country that are starving? There's no food. They're skin and bones. They're walking the streets. They're looking through trash. Their stomachs are bloated. There's flies everywhere. They're surrounded by starvation. That's what it says. Egypt was in a severe famine. It says in verse 13, no food in all the land. It was unlike anything we had ever known, we've ever known. And Joseph blessed them because he was supremely excellent in his work. All believers should be the best at what caused them to do. You know what? You ought to be a Christian should be the very best doctor, the very best scientist, the very best high-tech person, the very best athlete. All you can be, that's an example to the world. And we read that Joseph instituted a program that helped the people from starving to death. It says here that once the people had spent all their money, Pharaoh had all their money, they came to Joseph and said, look, let's trade the livestock for our land. And then he takes the land for food. And then he taxes them. Then he takes them as slaves. This is interesting. Joseph changes the entire socioeconomic structure of Egypt. And you know what? You see what you read here? It was all put into the hands of Pharaoh. Do you know what? It was God's plan. Why? Because it created the conditions in Egypt for Israel to grow the next 400 plus years into a nation of 2 million people and then exit back to Canaan. It's hard to believe Joseph was a blessing to the entire country of Egypt. And you think, well, golly, it doesn't look right to me. Look, he took everything they had, it looks like. I mean, isn't that a little heavy-handed? This isn't democracy. He's taking their cattle, he's taking their land, he's taking their money. Well, look at verse 20. This is their response. Joseph, you have saved our lives. They weren't upset about it. You know, I think of all the people upset of what's going on in our government. And look at what Joseph did. An incredible businessman and politician to pull this off, and the people liked it. And don't miss this. Pharaoh got all the money from Egypt, all the livestock from Egypt, but guess who kept theirs? God's people. Jacob kept it. Jacob's family kept their land, their money, and their cattle. Why? Because Pharaoh was incredibly blessed and thankful to have Joseph. Because Joseph was a man that walked with God. And he impacted and blessed everybody he came in contact with in his work, in his spirit, everything. He displayed unusual abilities and gifts in working in with people, and he blessed them. He worked hard and he worked smart. Reminds me of Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. You know, one commentator put it this way, for all the glory and riches that the world has, for all of its land, for all of its gold and its power, the simplest Christian, you and me have infinitely more to offer the world than the world has to offer you. We have the answers to life. We have the Holy Spirit working in us to guide us, to direct us, to lead us. Most of all, we have the answers to eternal salvation, everything. Do you want to encourage people? Do you want to be an encouragement to people that you come in contact with? You see, do you want to help people? Do you want to inspire people? Do you want to impact people's lives? When you go back to school, when you return to work or home or wherever, will you remember you are a walking dispenser of the blessings of God? If you'll put the Lord first, if you'll live for Him, if you'll walk with Him, you will be a tremendous blessing to others in ways you can never imagine. Do you think Joseph could have risen to the power that he had if he was trying to engineer this on his own? No way. You will never reach any potential for God if you're trying to do it on your own. You see, if you're right with God vertically, you'll be right with the people horizontally. We want you to be distinct. You see, you'll be distinct. You'll be set apart. And then you'll bring marvelous blessings to others. And then lastly, you need to remember to keep God first. Jacob lived in Egypt for 17 years. And he comes to the end of his life here. He knew he was dying and he called his son Joseph in. And he says this, Joseph, I want you to bury me back in Canaan. That's what he says in verse 29. Please do not bury me in Egypt. See that? He says, but when I lie down with my fathers, carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place. Well, why is he doing that? Because Egypt is symbolic of the world. Jacob doesn't want the remains of his body to be left in Egypt. He knew his soul would go immediately to heaven. That's what he says. He says, when I lie down, I'll be with my fathers. You want to know something? When a man's on his deathbed, you'll find out what's important to him. And he says, take me back to Canaan, because Jacob wanted his family and everyone that knew him to recognize that he remembered and he trusted in the promises of God first, you see. He wanted his descendants to remember their hope was not in this world. Your hope is not in this world. Our hope is in the world to come, the city of God. Our hope is in the promises of God to His children. And Jacob knew that. And he said, I want my body to be buried back in Canaan where those promises are symbolic of what God will do. And everybody that remembers me here on earth, I want them to look at that and know what I believed. We are just all passing through this life. I opened up by saying, you know, Augustine's two cities. One is the city of man. The other is the city of God. One is going away and one is going to last forever. One is a product of Satan and man, and the other is the product of God. And Jacob realized where his hope was. That's what he's saying. Every time I live my life by not putting God first, I got in trouble. But now I realize at the end of my life, that's what he's saying, that God is first. His promises are first. His promises override everything. And he finally came to realize, keep God front and center. Is the Lord and His promises front and center in your life? When you go back to school and the influence and the tugs of the world are weighing on you, is God front and center? Are you excited about God's eventual return, about His promises, about His fulfillment? You see, Jacob knew that eventually his promises would be fulfilled in Canaan. He was looking to the future. Are you looking to the future? God will be returning to gather His people. Or do the little things in life weigh you down? They can do it. They can take your mind off the main thing. You see, we're passing through in a strange land. We really are. And our hope needs to be in God and His promises. It should drive us to keep Him first. It really should. Because see, if we do that, just look at Joseph's life. Look at Jacob's life at the end. God will orchestrate and move things in your life that you could never do yourself. You'll be distinct. You'll be a blessing to others, and you'll keep God first in spite of all the distractions you see that the world can heap upon us. It's a great lesson. May God help us to live that way. Be an influence for Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that You've saved us, that You've given us Your promises, that we have kind of a really great physical picture of what You're doing for us spiritually with this young nation of Israel, of Jacob's family, of the 70 that moved to Egypt, how You will build them up and make them strong and unify them in this land of Egypt, in the land that they are strangers of, and then you will bring them back. And Father, in a way, that's what you're doing for us. You've got us here in a land that's strange, that we're aliens, and yet you've promised that you will bring us back to you, and you will fulfill all the great promises when Christ returns. And so, Father, in the meantime, we ask you that you will help us be distinct, that we'll walk not in our own flesh, but in your Spirit, that you'll help us to be a blessing to all we come in contact with, and that you'll help us to keep you first. In Christ's name, amen.